amazing praise and worship today. Those songs were so powerful to me as we were just doing practice this morning and then going through them now. Just truly amazing praise and worship. And I think when we slow down to not worry about whether we're singing the right key or whatever, and we just focus on the words and worshiping God, it just helps us so much. And several of you were just I know, caught up in that moment of worshiping. And it's just a beautiful thing to see from this side to looking out. You know, you may see nothing but us up here if you're near the front, but from looking out and seeing you guys praise and worship, it is fantastic. Well, welcome to Prayer of Faith this beautiful day. It is a lovely day. Special guest speaker, Jason Whitlock, will be back speaking, and he always brings a different and unique way of presenting the gospel. Jason is a fantastic young man. We got connected with him years ago at Prayer of Faith through his family here, and then at Ground Zero, we used Jason to do several messages over there. So be here next week to watch Jason Whitlock present the gospel in a different way, and then welcome him next week as well. Well, I look around and I see we're still here. The end of the world came and went, and we're still here. So praise God for that, right? All right. Amen indeed. We need to quit trying to figure out when it's going to end and put a time frame on it. You know, I just see these people and I'm thinking, do they have a going away bag sitting by the recliner with them? And what are they doing? Just fretting, going, he didn't tell us exactly what time. Well, hey, I'm awake till midnight just making sure. Because I want to make sure my message today was accurate, and it is, so we're all still here, thankful for that. Just be prepared whenever it comes. That's what God's telling us. Be prepared. When I call you home, be prepared for your homecoming. That was supposed to come, didn't happen, right? The end didn't happen, but the new has started. For who? Well, the Jewish New Year started last Wednesday. And so I want to talk a little bit about that. My message today, we're talking about the Day of Atonement. And we're going to focus a little bit on the Old Testament and the New Testament. So if you have your Bibles, turn back to the Old Testament near the beginning in Leviticus. And we're going to start out in Leviticus. But as we're getting there, I want to talk about the Jewish New Year's. It started this past Wednesday again at sundown. And then the most holy day for Jewish people is Yom Kippur. And that begins actually this Friday evening and ends Saturday evening. And it's their Day of Atonement. And they celebrate this once a year, as we'll read in the Old Testament. And I apologize, we will be reading quite a bit in the Old Testament today. And we'll be reading a fair amount in the New Testament. But it's important to understand what the Old Testament said, what their customs were, what the ceremony was, and then the New Testament. And what it says about the Old Testament ceremonies that were required back then. So one day a year, the high priest would enter into the tabernacle and he would go into the Holy of Holies, the most sacred place in that temple, and said, "Don't go there unless I call you there, and don't go there except at this time." And they would perform this elaborate ritual that we're getting ready to read. And some of you may think, well, if we're not doing it now, why is it important to know? I think it's always important to know our history. And it's always important to know what it said about the old days. And who ordained that? Who said this is the way you should do it? So we'll take a look at that. And in that ceremony, the high priest would atone for the sins of himself. He would atone for the sins of his family. And then he would atone for the sins of the people. Thank you, Adam. I remember atonement from when I was a little kid, and I thought, I don't know what in the world that term means. So when we talk about atonement or to atone, it means to make amends, make things right, set things straight, pay for, restitution, offset. This was the Jews' way of offsetting their sins for the upcoming year. And I thought, wouldn't that be nice if we could just come and say, Lord, forgive me for what I'm about to do. As I prepare to go into my life and do it. But they're atoning for the sins for the upcoming year. And we'll look at how important that is, that was good for a year. Think about your insurance. If you don't renew it, it's no good anymore. What if you missed it? What if something happened? So we'll take a look at that as well. Leviticus chapter 16 If I didn't tell you, sorry, I don't think I did. Leviticus chapter 16, and we're going to start in verse 1. And we're just going to go down through this thing. And bear with me. I know I look out and see some of our younger folks, and they're probably going to think, oh, my Lord, how boring. But it's important that you know this stuff and understand this. This is as important as anything else, you know, that we know and understand God's word from the beginning to the end, that we read it, we become familiar with it. It says, now the Lord spoke to Moses. So right off the bat, we know where this came from. The Lord spoke to Moses. After the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place. Again, don't come anytime. Don't come when you feel like it. Do not come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark. Why not? It says, lest he die. When someone tells you, don't do this or you're going to die, or better yet, when the Lord tells you, don't do this or you'll die, it's a good idea not to do it, right? Lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering. So he's supposed to bring this in as a sin offering. And of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash and with a linen turban. He shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. For those that may not understand, kids are goats. They're not saying take two small children, okay? Take two goats as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. So there's an offering for himself right now. And he says, and make atonement for himself and for his house. So this first sin offering is for himself and his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Two goats, one for the Lord, one's a scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. And shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And again, we're going through these details because the Lord said, this is the way you should do it. When we get into the New Testament and the Lord says, this is the way you should do this, then that's the way we should do it. We don't want to do it our way with a little bit of Jesus thrown in there and take his way and twist it to our own comfort zone. He shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony. Again, the warning, lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Again, very specific instructions. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. So he's done the offering of the bull for himself and his family. You know, I think back to Eric's message a couple weeks ago. It's important that we protect the pastors and their family. That family, high value targets right there. It's important that we cover in prayer the pastors and their family. It's important that there is a very specific offering for the high priest and his family, separate from the people. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement, or again, make good for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions, for all of their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And I thought, well, I could shortcut a lot of this and not read it. But as you just keep reading, it just keeps tying in and giving the full explanation. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place. Not until he comes out. And you know, probably people are curious and like, can we get a little peek in there? What's going on in there? But God said, no, you've got to warn them. Don't let them come in lest they die. And it says, no man shall come in there until he comes out. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. And shall take some blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times, cleanse it, consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Okay, great, Adam. Thank you. There's just been this long ceremony of things to do, things to do, things to do. But it's all specific. And remember, who told him to do that? He said the Lord told him. So he's doing what the Lord told him. It isn't like man created this idea of saying we've got to do this stuff to be right. The Lord said this. At this time, this is what you'll do to make it right with me. And when he had made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Now this is very important as well and very interesting as we listen to this about the scapegoat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities or all the sins of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. So he's putting all these sins and confessing those over it, and then tells a certain man, the right man, boom, take this goat out. The goat shall bear upon it all the iniquities to an uninhabited land and shall be released into the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and he shall leave them there. So he doesn't get to wear those fancy clothes around. And I say fancy, special. He doesn't get to wear those around and out on the streets. He has to leave them there. And he shall wash his body with water in a holy place, put on his garments, his other garments, come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering to the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. The fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar, and he who released the goat, now listen to this, as a scapegoat, shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterwards he may come into the camp. So even that person that was given the task of taking the goat out into the wilderness, he had a special task. He must now come back and wash his clothes, bathe himself in water. And then after he does those very specific steps, it says afterwards he can come into the camp. Not before. You don't get to go do all this stuff and then come back. You've got to wash yourself. Then you can come hang out with us. The bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. They shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and their offal. Then he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterwards he also may come into the camp. So there's three different people assigned to this duty. The high priest is in there. Before he gets to put on the clothing, he has to cleanse himself. Then after he does that, he must cleanse himself again. The person that takes the goat out must cleanse himself. The person that does the burning must then cleanse himself and his clothes as well. And then they can come back. Now in verse 29 it says, "This shall be a statute forever for you." And then it tells them exactly when to do this. On the seventh month and the tenth day of the month you shall afflict your souls. You shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And it repeats it again. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. And then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary and for the people, for his family. And he goes on to say, whoever that new high priest is, he will take the place and he'll do this same thing each time. This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded. Once a year he had to do this. So in the Old Testament, there's an awful lot of washing of clothes and bodies and whatever. And the Old Testament had many ceremonies where they had to do cleansing. And the washing is symbolic of washing ourselves of the sin and cleansing ourselves from our sin. And it goes through these things. The ceremony, again, only good for 1 year. They had to go in and do that once a year for the people. Now, I know a lady that is Jewish, and she was talking to me about this. And she said, yeah, once a year in our particular gathering, we have to, you know, we're to call people and make amends with those people. And it got me thinking, you just got to worry about your mistakes or your problems or your issues once a year. That would be kind of nice. I just let it all pile up and go, I couldn't get hold of them. The phone was busy. It was too late to call them. So, you know, just save it up for once a year. And I'm thinking, as Christians, we're called to a much higher standard and a much different standard. When we do something wrong, we should make those amends immediately. When we become aware of those things. But once a year, that was their custom. And again, the Lord told them to do that. Hey, here's all you got to do once a year. So the Old Testament had the old way, the ritual. And then the New Testament came along, and there's a new way. And they said, you've got to find a way to reconcile. Or God said, we've got to find a way to reconcile myself with mankind. We've got to bring these two together. I know just the guy. You see, I'm going to send my son down there. And as he goes through and starts ministering to people, we think about the trees, and we sang a song years past about the tree and him hanging on a tree and the tree used for the cross. And by the way, there's this beautiful tree somewhere. And one of these days, someone's going to fashion a cross out of it. And on that cross is going to be our sacrifice. You mean those little cards? No, you see, I'm going to take and I'm going to crucify a man on there. And I'm going to allow this to happen. It's going to be agonizing for this guy. By the way, he's able to get off that cross if he wants to. But he knows God's plan. And God's plan is for him to go through that pain and that suffering and allow himself to hang on that cross and be used as our new sacrifice that's done once and for all. For all those that believe in Him. And I thought, man, better Jesus Christ than me. Because as humans, we'd say, I'm not doing that. Abracadabra, get me off this cross. Because there's more work to be done. And we think, God, you need to leave me here so that I can make a difference. I selfishly pray that sometimes for myself. And then I think, oh, did that sound as bad as I meant it to? But I say, God, please just allow me to live. People die at all different ages. And I say, God, allow me to live and make a difference. And I think, oh, man, how selfish was that? Was it really selfish to say that? God, did I really try and use you as the reason that I want you to let me live? I want to spread the word, so let me live, God. In Leviticus chapter 23, verse 27 and 28, I'll just read real quick there. We'll do 26 actually also. Leviticus chapter 23. Verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls, an offering made by fire to the Lord. You shall do no work on the same day, for it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. But listen to this in verse 29. It says, for any person who is not afflicted in soul on that day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. For you shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest. And you shall afflict your souls on the 9th day of the month at evening. From evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. Move forward to Hebrews chapter 9, if you will. By now, Jesus had come. Jesus had started his ministry. They had started churches. And there's a movement going around. And now the Jews are conflicted. We've had all these teachings. All these teachings that say this is the law. And it shall be. And now this guy comes along and he claims to be the Messiah of the world. And then after a few years of ministering to people and changing the world forever, you guys went and you hung him on a cross. Now they say they took him off the cross. They went and found a place and they placed his body in there. Oh, by the way, some ladies, they came to check on him and grieve a little bit. And they went in there and they said, there's nobody in there. You see, there was a seal there, but now he's gone. And then they would run into him later. And that's why I think, man, if the end of the world came, woohoo! Amen. We can just be done with this business here and get right on up to where we're going. The old gospel song, where are you going, Adam? Man, I'm going up yonder. I'm going up yonder to be with my Lord. Why would anyone fret about the end of the world coming? That guy said, man, everything I've read, it all lines up. Well, praise God. Let's go. You ready? He said, yeah, I'm ready. I said, okay, good deal. I just want to make sure. But you don't need to worry about whether it lines up or not. You have to be ready day in and day out. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1 says, then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service in the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, the showbread, and it goes through all these processes, has the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies, a golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant, and above it were a cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Verse 6 now. It says, now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But in the second part of the second part, the high priest went alone once a year. Remember, nobody else can be in there. Went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins, committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the services perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. Now remember in the New Testament, they still had some of these things. In Acts and Romans, we read about it. And they said, well, wait a minute, you're eating this and you shouldn't eat this. Oh, by the way, you have to do the ceremonial washing of hands and you've got to go through all these processes. And then verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come. He came as a high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. Oh. So I don't have to bring animals in and use their blood anymore to sprinkle about. There's a new sacrifice, a new offering, and new blood. Younger people may hear, oh man, the blood of the Lamb, this and that, and may the blood of the cross, and may the blood of Christ, and this, and you don't understand it. This is what we're talking about. This sacrifice took the place of the old sacrifice, the old animal rituals, or the old rituals of the animal sacrifices, and their blood, and the burning, and these things. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, sacrificed His blood, sacrificed His body, but He did it once, and it's forever. There will be a second coming. Not with blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of the bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, listen to this, how much more? I always love when God is more. God is abundance. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. I thought, man, that is powerful stuff. That is powerful stuff. How much more? how much more we don't have to worry about a bull and a goat and a scapegoat. How much more can Jesus Christ mean to us? It says further down in verse 26. I'm trying not to read everything, but this is just some powerful stuff. And let's just go to verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands. You know, you want to skip it so you don't have to read it all, but it's so important that you hear this. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. You know, that's why every now and then as I'm doing communion, it becomes such a powerful thing. We talk about the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is a sacrifice. But in the juice, this is the cup of the new covenant, which is my blood, he says, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. And I look around and I see people that have overcome things. I see people that have been transformed. And I get caught up in the fact that they were able to partake of that cup of the new covenant, his blood shed for me and for you and for a few. No, he says, and for many. That blood is shed for many. And the invitation is open to just Jews. No. Jesus came and said, my Lord, salvation is available to anyone who calls on me. That invitation is open to all. His atonement for our sins is for all who have called on his name. Hebrews chapter 10 talks about the animal, the sacrifices of animals, and how insufficient that is for our sins. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11, it says, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. You see, Pastor Eric and I can preach, and we can teach, and we can lead, but there's nothing we can do to take away your sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he was perfected forever. He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified, set apart for holy use. It says, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, this is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. And he goes on to say, hold fast your confession. And tells us that the just shall live by faith. And it says in verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We're to stir up in one another love and good works. I know we were talking in last week in various Bible study groups about the fellowship, coming together. And when you stay at home and read your Bible, and I get that we have people that watch us on Facebook, but when you skip the fellowship of the body, you miss that gentle nudging from others. Consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. It's hard to stir up in yourself love and good works when you're by yourself. But in the body of believers, it's easy to do. Or it should be easy, and we should be doing that. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, we don't have to worry about these elaborate rituals anymore. Now, we go through certain things, and we do foot washing as we come down before Easter. We do a foot washing service, and it is symbolic. It's not required of us to do. It is merely symbolic. And Jesus said, I do this as an example. So that's merely why we chose to do that. Merely as an example. And one of the things that I remember last year that we specifically did was when we came to do the foot washing, we wore our cross and we had our stoles around us. And you may or may not have noticed that we had those on or that we took them off and why. But I said, I think let's do that. But it was symbolic to say, now as we remove this stuff and remove this from us, roll up our sleeves to wash your feet. Eric and I were talking this morning, and our desire is merely to be sheep amongst you. We're like you. I remember my first Sunday after our founding pastor retired, and I said, my desire is to be just like you guys. I mean, when I take off my shirt and I go to take off my T-shirt and it's got a hole in the armpit, I'm like, dang it. That's good for another couple weeks, you know. Or I take off my shoes and there's a hole in the heel or in the toe. I'm like, probably wear that one more time before the toe goes all the way through the hole or something. You know, it's just peeking through. I'm just like you guys. I have flawed clothing. Probably wearing some now. Okay, my point being, our desire is to be sheep amongst you. Jews spend their time fasting during this time of year. This will be Friday and Saturday. And they spend that time fasting and contacting people and trying to make amends. They have a lot of big ceremonial things. If you ever get an opportunity to see that, go check it out. They blow the shofar. But it's very, very important to them this day of atonement. But as Christians, we don't have to wait for that one time a year. As I said earlier, we get to do it any time. The title of my message is, When Will Your Day of Atonement Be? When will you choose to make amends with others? Now, let's be realistic. Most of us are probably thinking, when I feel like it. When I get over being upset. But as Christians, again, we're called to be different. We don't have to wait for this. We've talked recently about the power of Jesus to transform us. When we spend time with Him, we can't help but be transformed. And that's part of His transforming power to call us to our own repentance and to forgiveness of others and ask others to forgive us. I don't like being harsh in the pulpit, but I'm saying that if we're truly spending time saying, I'm a Christian, and by the way, I want to believe, and I want to belong, and I want to be transformed. And if we've been in that same spot for many years, we haven't opened ourselves up to God. If we haven't been transformed, if we're not relieving certain pressures in our life that are dragging us down. We shouldn't be harboring things for years and years. Families, exes, deaths, diseases, financial this, job this. We should not be dragging that around when we've had Jesus Christ say, don't you get it? I gave my body as a sacrifice, and I shed my blood as a sacrifice for those sins of those people. Oh, and all yours too. He said, I've taken care of that. You see, I knew what they were going to do. And I knew how that would affect you. But don't you understand? That's why I did this. That's why I allowed myself to go to the cross when I had the power to get off it. I stayed there so that you can overcome this. We are overcomers. And He tells us that. Book of Revelation tells us the reward that overcomers have. Your day of atonement needs to be every day. For whatever happened. Not once a year. Not when you feel like it. The day of atonement should be daily. Let me go back. Atonement means to make amends, restitution, pay for, offset, make good. If we're not thinking every day, who have I harmed? How have I done this? What have I done? Now let's be honest, someday you may have had a great day and the only person you harmed was God because of what you said or what you did to someone else. They may have blown it off, but God said, man, that did not honor me. But again, the good news is Jesus Christ went to the cross, allowed Himself to be the sacrifice, shed His blood to make atonement for our sins once and for all. And He says, by the way, once you've heard about me and my good news and what I have to offer, you're not supposed to be going back to your old ways. Because that's no longer a valid excuse. Because you've heard of me now. You know about me and know of my power. Don't go back to that. Reconcile with others today. Living or dead. They may be dead and it's time for you to reconcile with them. Reconcile with God. About your hurt, your anger, your frustration. The blessings you feel He didn't give you, maybe He'll remind you of the ones He did give you. Reconcile with the church over frustrations, whatever. But don't leave today with the same baggage that you may have been dragging around for years to come. You know, as Eric and I talked this morning, Eric's like a gold miner. And he's got this bag of golden nuggets back there that he just keeps and likes to just sometimes sprinkle out. Sometimes he's throwing them out there. And I just appreciate your wisdom, Eric. And Eric said, maybe people have done the ceremonial side of atonement, but not the spiritual side of atonement. And I thought, holy cow. As I said a couple weeks ago, you're coming to church. Yeah, I told about the movie where the guy said, I love my wife. I said, no, you don't. She's been sleeping with another guy for a year and you didn't know it. Just because you come home and you're there with that person doesn't mean you have a clue what's going on. Just because you're here, you're going through a ritualistic side of it, but you're missing the relational side of it. And that guy was missing the relational side with his wife. He was merely going through the ritual side of coming home and going to dinner or doing whatever. But he missed the relational side. And it's the same thing in church, that we may be doing the ceremonial or the ritual side of coming to church or atonement, God, please forgive me, but we're really truly missing the spiritual side or the relational side of connecting with Jesus Christ for our atonement. Today, just think, who do you need to atone with? Living or dead? What are you going to do about it? By the way, young people, don't think for a second you haven't been alive long enough to need to make amends with people. So that goes for you guys too. I got a couple snarls, smiles from the youth. All right. You guys need to be active in this as well, because you are the church. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful and thankful for the sacrifice that has been made on our behalf. For the blood that has been shed on our behalf and for us, for our past and for our future, once for all. Lord, my prayer today is just that you transform us. Lord, that you heal us. You give us boldness to go through or go past or step over the line that has held us back for so long. Lord, for some, this comes in the way of having a deep, honest discussion with their spouse to say something's got to change. Not necessarily with them, but with you in the way you approach church. In the way you approach your faith journey. In the way you approach your past. Because for some, it's time to move on. Lord, today I ask for that strength and boldness for those people. Lord, I ask that you remind us daily to atone for our sins and for the sins of others, to make things right. Lord, it's not on us how others receive it. It's on us whether we do it. Lord, that you would drag us to that point if need be. You would push us to that point. Lord, our actions and our words, other than our choice to believe in you, are two of the biggest things that show we're different. Lord, help us this week as we go out. Help guide our actions. Help us be good to those people we know and don't know. Lord, guide our tongues, our mouths, the words we speak to one another, let them edify others and build them up and encourage them rather than tear them down. Where discipline is called for, Lord, give us a spirit of gentleness and peace, and give the receiver a spirit of peace as well. Lord, I ask you to be with the church body this week. I ask you to draw us closer to you, closer to one another. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.